Pro Bowl, would you lose the fourth? You may be seated. Turn to 156. How can it be? Soul arise. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off the guilty fears, the pleading sacrifice in my behalf appears. On his hand. That's a pretty important thing to know. Is it well with your soul? And there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus will be back. And now I'm just realizing, oh, my Bible's down there. Okay, hidden. Sorry about this. This is what happens when you don't have everything all ready. How about this? All right, there we go. We're getting it covered, so... Yes, most important thing that we can understand, that our soul is well, and it's only well when our sin is forgiven, and it's underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see, we saw this morning, that we're not such good people, are we? That we fall short of God's standard, and that really does make us murderers before the throne of God. And it's hard to think of us in that light, but it is something that... I forgot that I had done this. I looked back at that my paper that I wrote in the Psalms, and it said the wicked. I think I forget how it's called. The wicked in the Psalms, a self-portrait. and so it was a reminder that I'm not dealing with those people over there. I'm dealing with my own heart and what God is having to forgive. And we can see this when it comes to the closest disciples that the Lord had. And you say, well, who was the lead disciple? It was Peter. And yet, who failed Jesus? Well, we might say Judas failed him worse. But in terms of those that were his true believers, Peter really fell, and he fell hard. And we're going to look at that here this evening. We've covered Peter's life. We've looked at his call to discipleship. We saw him walking upon the water, his courage, his desire to follow the Lord, but also his fear. We saw his confession of Christ and his boldness. We saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration within the inner circle, beholding the glory of Christ. We saw Peter learning the lessons of the Passover table, of the servanthood of Jesus Christ, and having his feet washed. And then we saw last time that Jesus, I say last time, it's been 3 weeks, so I've got to do a little bit of review to get us back. And you're probably thinking, oh yeah, that's right, Peter. Jesus had a threefold prediction of Peter's denial. And that's what's kind of hard for me to believe, but I do think it is accurate that three times Jesus told, and three times Peter denied that he would deny the Lord. And now we're going to come to the failure of the Apostle Peter. So we're going to be... I put a lot of the cross references right here in my Bible, so I can see, right here on the PowerPoint for myself to see. But I'm in John, Luke, Matthew, and Mark. Okay, we got all four of them there. So we're going to be looking at the Gospels here. You can probably stay in Matthew if you want to, or stay in John. Those may be the two that are the most frequent that we'll look at here. But I do want us to start off and turn over to Mark. Mark chapter 16. This is Jesus after his death, and now he is resurrected. He has paid the penalty. He has gone through the ordeal at the cross. He has ascended into heaven. Oh, well,
this particular point, that part is, there's a lot of things we're not exactly sure all the things that he's done. My point is not to get into that part of it, what he has done, but there's an aspect of, you think all that Jesus went through, and yet Jesus gave a message to his angels, and he told them to make sure that they would speak and tell them a message. And so when the women were there, they come to the tomb. They're scared. Obviously, this is something supernatural is take place. And they said, "Be not frightened." Verse 6, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. Now, when Jesus said, "Go tell the disciples," that had Peter covered, right? Because he was one of the disciples. But Jesus' message that he wanted to be relayed to the disciples was specially for Peter. "I'm going to go before you. I'm still going to lead you. I'm going to be there in Galilee. I'm going to meet with you." And ultimately, he is going to meet with him before Galilee, but that was going to be fulfilled. He's going to take him to Galilee. And there's going to be a whole confirmation, a restoration. Jesus is relaying a special message to Peter of his great love for him. Think of all that Jesus could have thought about, and he never forgot Peter. Not that Peter denied him, but he didn't forget that Peter would need assurance, that Peter would need his uplifting aspect in this regard. And so we're going to look at and see why Peter was on the heart of Jesus. And we're going to find that three times he was warned that he would fail. And he is going to fail three times. And we're going to see those things work out. The first time that he failed was in the garden. And we can turn to Matthew chapter 26. So you can probably stay in Matthew, and we're going to be in John 18 a little bit too. So, and I'll supplement it with some other passage of scriptures in Luke and Mark. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, and it says, "Then cometh Jesus unto them unto a place called Gethsemane." Gethsemane was an olive press. This was a place, and this was a place of great pressure for the Lord. He said to the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. So he chooses out his main disciple, Peter, and he takes James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, and they are part of the inner circle, and they now move into this place within the garden. And he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. In fact, he says here, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me for a little while." Here Jesus Christ is, the whole pressure of the cross is coming upon him. Now we relate almost instantly to the physical torture, but there's also the psychological aspect of the shame that he was going to undergo. But beyond all of those things was the spiritual oppression that he was going to experience, to be forsaken by God because he was going to become sin for us on the cross. I think Jesus, he is the perfect sinless one, and yet he knows what it's like to be guilty before God. Because that guilt passed upon him. And he cries out, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Some of the most intense, powerful moments in the life of our Lord leading up. And what he needed was some men to watch with him. You know, it's so encouraging. No matter what you're bearing, no matter what load you're carrying, the burden that you may have, the sorrow, if there's someone that will just carry it with you a little bit, maybe they don't understand it all, but they're sympathetic, they love you, they'll be with you. That can mean a lot. And our Lord, he was this man of sorrows. He was a man just like you and us, you and I. And says that he's asking for them to just tarry here. Just stay right here and watch with me. clearly in Luke's gospel, it says, chapter 22, verse 40, it says, pray that ye enter not into temptation. When he says, watch with them, and he comes back and he says, could you not pray for 1 hour? So the implication, even within the word watch, is that they would be praying. To watching in this aspect is looking with your eyes steadfast upon God. He says, I need you to join me in this prayer time. And so he goes on a little bit further, and it's interesting. It says in Matthew, he says, my Father. In Mark, he says, Abba, Father. That special word of endearment. He's entering in, and he begins to, I think this is what we might call wrestling with God. He is praying and pleading with God for a specific result, and yet he is submitting his will to the Father. And this right here is where the real battle is at. The battle for Jesus Christ was not won when he was in Pilate's hall. And it wasn't won as he's carrying up the cross, or he's enduring the lash of the nine tails, or when he's being punched senseless, or when they're beating the crown upon his thorn and he's giving up. He had the courage, he had the strength, he had the fortitude to be able to say no to himself and yes to God, because he was in the garden and praying. This is where the battle was at. He submitted his desire and request to the Father. And you and I are invited to follow his example, to submit our desires, our request to God. But you see that he says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. He submits his desire, and then he submits his will. He pleads for what he would like, and then he submits to the Father's will in all things, as he had always done in every circumstance, always obedient. And he comes back from this great burden. And in verse 40 it says, he cometh to his disciples and findeth them asleep. And it says, and said unto Peter. He's the leader. He's the one who's protested that he is never going to deny the Lord. And he says, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Why? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know what? Our flesh will give into its natural desires unless our spirit is fortified in the presence of God through prayer. If we'll spend much time with God, we will be changed. We will be different folks. But if we don't, he's setting forth and saying, this right here is the difference, Peter. Come on, Peter, stay awake with me, because the hour of temptation is coming. You and I all know where it's going. He's going to fail the hour of temptation. Why? Because he failed in the hour of prayer and preparation. Sometimes we wonder, why in the world am I failing? Why am I falling short? Why am I sinning? Where is your daily communion with Almighty God? Are we walking with Him step by step? Are we submitting our lives to Him, our will? Have you ever prayed and fallen asleep? All right, got some hands out here, some honest souls. Absolutely, I have. That's one of the biggest... You get up. I'm going to get up early in the morning to pray. All right. Amen. It's good. Follow the example of our Lord. Get up before the sun rises. Get down there and get on my bed and pray. I need to get that pillow up and prop it up there so I feel comfortable while I'm praying. You know, you all know. You're like, what? Don't do that. No, no. You're going to be asleep. That's one of the biggest aspects that we can find is when we go to pray, it's amazing how if you're tired and you're going 100%, 100 miles an hour, you can get very, very sleepy. It's interesting, the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I really do believe down in my heart, not just I believe that it was true, but I've also claimed it to be true, that God can renew your strength when you are waiting upon God, when you feel tired. There may be some in here that have been through that experience like myself. You say, well, what's the point of trying to get up and pray to God? Because every time I do, I just get so tired. I'm so exhausted. I can barely think. I can barely pray. It's just not worth it. I believe, go ahead and try again. Set your alarm clock and get up, but this time claim the verse and say, Lord God, you said you would renew my strength. And wait for Him to do it. Do you know that an angel appeared to Jesus from heaven, Luke 22:43 says, strengthening Him? And so that in that strength, being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and the sweat were as a great drops of blood falling to the ground. God strengthened him. He went back a second time and he prayed after the same words, if this cup may pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came in verse 43 here and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. I always thought somehow that that meant that Jesus just kept allowed him to sleep. He only woke him one time. But according to Mark, it says that their eyes were heavy. This is on the second return, and it says, and they wist, or they did not know what to answer him. So clearly, he woke them up a second time. And in fact, Luke gives us additional detail that when they prayed, he said he found them sleeping from sorrow. So the disciples, I'll just say this, they tried. You say, well, what did they do? Did they get down on the ground and put their head on the pillow? I don't think so. I think they got down on their hands and knees and they began to pray and they began to feel the sorrow of the Lord. Have you ever prayed in sorrow? I know you have. Is that not exhausting? Some of the best sleep I've ever had has come after praying. Because you're absolutely exhausted. I mean, you can pray till you... I mean, you can cry in prayer until you don't have any tears left to cry. And you can be absolutely exhausted before the Lord. And they were heavy and they were sleepy. And it says that he left them. He went away again and prayed the third time. So remember, he told them three times he's going to deny them. They're in the place of preparation. He goes off three times, and three times they fail in the area of preparation. And he comes back in verse 45, he comes to his disciples and he says, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, the Son of Man is betrayed. What's he saying in that element? He's saying, there's no more time left for preparation. You're either ready or you're not. And Jesus Christ was ready to face the hour of testing, the hour of darkness. And Peter and the disciples were not. They had failed in the place of preparation. They failed in the garden. But then they would go on to fail in the betrayal. Judas has his moment. And I want to kind of piece together the passages. And for time's sake, we just need to kind of, in some ways. But John tells us some details here that are very fascinating. That he went into a place where they would often go to pray. In Gethsemane, this was a place that Judas knew, oh, they're going to go to that place. They always go to that place to pray when they're down here. And he says they received a band, an officer of chief priests and Pharisees. So it's not like the chief priests and Pharisees are necessarily there. It's just there probably were some there because of the way he talks to them at the end. But the point here is that there's a band of men that are not looking nicely dressed. They are the hooligans. They are the enforcers. They have come with lanterns and torches and weapons. It's an imposing scene. Many of them are there. And you know what Jesus does? He hears them coming. And rather than slipping out of the garden the back way, it says that he went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says unto them, "I am." And they all fall down on their backs, fall backwards. And they got to get themselves up and dust themselves off. And man, what just happened? It says in John that Judas was right there with them when this happened. He falls backward to the ground. And he asks them, "Whom seek ye?" And he says, "Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." Jesus Christ is demonstrating an amazing display of power with his words. They could not take him if he did not allow them. The disciples saw this. I think at that moment, he makes this statement. Now we dovetail this with Matthew and Mark and Luke. And it says in Matthew 47, "While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed them did give him a sign, whomever soever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast." You understand, this sequence is going to take place. He's going to go up to kiss him, and as soon as he goes, the men are coming around, and they're going to grab Jesus. This is very threatening. Of course, there's the exchange between Jesus and Judas that several of the Gospels goes into. Jesus acknowledges him and questions it with a rebuke. But what are the disciples' response? Some of the disciples in Luke says, "And when they which were about him saw what would follow." Get it, what's going on? They started to recognize, they started to sink in what's happening, thought, this isn't good. They're coming for Jesus, and they asked the Lord, they say, "Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" So this is the disciples' question. "Should we rise up? Should we defend you?" There's probably several that had this question, but there was one disciple that didn't wait for an answer. He had a sword. And so as far as we know from their accounts of other places, they had two swords, and evidently Peter had one of them. And he had it sheathed beside him, and it says one of them, now it's actually John 18 that tells us it was Simon Peter who drew his sword. He drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest ear and cut off his ear. And we know from Luke and John that it was his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. So no doubt he was probably trying to hit him in the sword and the head, and I just have a feeling that he must have had some sort of helmet. Something that would have, because how could Peter miss that badly? I think somehow he might have hit, and it grazed his ear, cut it off. If anyone's thinking about the parallels to our country, I have no way of bringing that around, so just let you keep on moving, all right? Just dealing with the passage. And Jesus' response to Peter is, John 18 says, he said this, "Put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given. Shall I not drink it?" The reason why that one's so powerful to me is because he uses the same language that he used in his prayer time. The cup. "This is the cup that my Father has given to me. I'm not going to resist what he's commanded me to do." How did he have that ability to do that? Except for it was not from his prayer. In Matthew it says in verse 52, "Put away thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." And he says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Haven't you just seen what I did with my word? Could I not?" He can dispense with the angels. But he says, "I could have a crowd. If you want to see the power, you want to see the might, we could have the angels. But then how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be." Luke gives us a simple word. He just says, "Suffer ye thus far." Just allow this to happen. You're going to have to suffer this. This was voluntary suffering. Peter's actions were actually going to disgrace the Lord because he had the dignity of laying down his life. He had that power to lay it down and to take it up again. And he was not going to fight. He was going to give himself over, and this is going to magnify his sacrifice. Peter was messing it up. And Jesus, I don't know if his hands were, hey boys, we're really serious. This is about Jesus, okay? His hands might have been tied. Or maybe not that point. Maybe a man's got on either side of him, they're going to arrest him. And he has to take his hand away so he could reach down and pick up the ear and stick it back on. And in front of all these men and all of his disciples, they have seen the power of Jesus Christ to heal with his words, with his voice. He's teaching them. And he's basically saying, and we're going to see what he's going to go on beyond this, he heals them and he says to the temple guards, come ye out, he says to the chief priests, so in Luke, so they were there, scratch that from the record, and captains of the temple and elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hand against me? His question is basically saying that you are showing by your method, by your subterfuge, by the way you're going about it at night, you're not doing this the right way. You're the ones who are guilty, not me. I have nothing to hide. You have everything to hide. And he says, but this is your hour, the power of darkness. Can you imagine the confused state of the disciples? They're in this place of they want to protect. All of a sudden, they're coming down upon Jesus, and Jesus is just giving them up. He's resisting them. He's rebuking them for their loyalty to Christ. Now he's telling them that the powers of darkness have their hour. And they take him. And it says all the disciples fled. I find it very fascinating that Peter could die fighting for Jesus, but he could not bear to hand himself over and to die without a fight. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. You're going to have to die. You have to suffer. Peter said, no, I can't do that. And he ran. He fled. So we have the failure of Peter at the garden. We have his failure in the betrayal. And then we have his well-known failure at the trial. A threefold failure again. John gives us some more details that Simon Peter followed Jesus. He followed from afar, Luke tells us. So did another disciple, and that would be John. And John knew the high priest. He went in with Jesus into the palace, but Peter had to stand outside. And when John didn't see him inside, he went back out and spoke to him, vouched for him, and let Peter come in. In John 18, it says, then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of his man's disciples? Matthew says in this way, he was without in the palace. A damsel came to him, says, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. And he said, I know not what thou sayest. Who are you talking about? I don't even understand. I have no understanding what you're saying. I don't know anything about what's going on tonight. We find that in Luke that this exchange took place around a fire. As they were set down, a certain maid had earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. I don't know him. He moves to another place. He's got to get out of that uncomfortable place. He moves to another, into the porch. And there's another place where it's an open air. There's no ceiling above it. You can see the night sky. They've got a fire again around it. The servants and officers stood there. They made coals of fire in John 18. And they warmed themselves. And while Peter was staying there warming himself, they said unto him, art thou not also one of his disciples? It's like, man. Get away from them. Come over here. He denied it. Matthew tells us here in verse 71 that there was a maid who said unto him, "This fellow also is with Jesus." So they spoke to him. Now you've got a woman speaking to him in Matthew, and he denied with an oath, "I swear unto you on the temple." You know what? Who knows what he used as an oath before God? I do not know the man. Interesting. Luke says that while another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them," Peter said, "Man, I know not." So in Luke, the second one, he addresses a man. In Matthew, he addresses a woman. But interesting, in John, it says they. So it kind of helps us understand that there was little vignettes, little spaces that took place, and there was kind of this barrage of people that spoke to him in this location, and he is denying and backing up, and he is working his way out of this. And then we know from Luke that it was about a space of another hour that another confidently affirmed. I mean, I don't know if you've ever played the game Mafia. You guys know what I'm talking about, Mafia. It's where you close your eyes, you kill somebody, you know, and they're dead. Right, so come on, how many of you have never played Mafia? Never, ever played Mafia, ever. Okay, that's not good. Well, my illustration is gone because it's basically good guys versus bad guys, and you're just sitting in a circle. No one really dies, okay? But you just close your eyes, and you wake up, and you point to someone who's a townsperson, and you have them killed off. But there's a doctor who can save, and a sheriff who can point around and find out who is really the mafia. And it's really about trying to survive. If you're the mafia, you're trying to kill everybody off. If you're the townspeople, a doctor or sheriff, you're trying to... It's a fun group game. We ought to do this sometime. But you kind of have to do a little fibbing, all right? Because they're going to say, "You're the mafia." And if you're the mafia, and you've never told a lie in your life like myself, you go, "No, I'm not." So, but there's times where someone says, I think they are. And then, but if you feel this sense in your heart, like, I know I'm the guilty of, I'm the mafia, I know everybody thinks I am. And then someone thinks, "I'm not sure, oh, maybe so-and-so." And then someone looks you right in the face and says, "I know Ben's the mafia. And maybe it's my wife. I know him all these years. I know when he's lying. He's the mafia." I'm thinking, someone confidently affirmed. There's no doubting about it. There's no questioning about it. This guy right here, he's one of them. And in fact, in Matthew it says, "They surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." The idea of this betraying, his action, his brogue was coming through. He was a Galilean. What in the world is he doing here? He is not one of us. And it's all of a sudden, everything is falling down. And in fact, in John it says, "One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off." It was a relative of the person whose ear was chopped off, was right there and says, "Did I not see you in the garden? I saw you there." He's about ready to get arrested. He's about ready to go in there and join Jesus at the trial. And he begins to curse and to swear. Matthew says, he says the third time, "I know not the man." And immediately, the cock crew. And Luke gives us this detail that the Lord turned. There was a line of sight between Peter and Jesus. The man that Peter says he did not know was right there. He could see him. And Jesus looked at Peter. You could get $1 million to paint a picture of what that face would have looked like. What he could have felt, what he should have felt, was his expression one of disappointment? Or was it one of love? But Peter remembered in that moment that the cock was crowing. That before the cock would crow, they would deny me three times. He understood what had happened and says, and when he thought on that, he went and wept bitterly. This was not a one-time cry. I would think that this was an intermittent cry over 3 days of time. As they watched in horror, as their Messiah was not just arrested, but he was humiliated and tortured, crucified, killed, and buried. And their 3-year journey of hope to the kingdom of God was dashed in a night. And he had denied him. The hour of temptation had come. Just like Jesus had said, pray lest you enter into temptation. And he had failed. It became an hour of great sorrow for him. And so Jesus sent a word to his disciples. Tell your disciples and Peter, he needs to know especially that I want to see him, that I want to restore him. It's interesting, we know some of the, we'll get into the appearances of Jesus to different ones. But we don't know of many, no, Mary Magdalene had a one-on-one appearance of the resurrected Lord, but Peter did as well. And we don't have any record of it outside of telling us in the Scripture that it happened. But you can imagine what a time of words that Jesus would have had to restore him. And we're going to see what God does to restore Peter back to a place where he could feel like God could use him. And he could be the leader again of the disciples. You know what? You've never failed too far. Jesus Christ's blood cannot forgive you, cleanse you, and set you back upright. And Peter goes forward with a whole transformation in the book of Acts that he never had. And he became a leader, a preacher of the gospel, one who had the keys of the kingdom and unlocked it to the Gentiles and to the Jews alike through the power of the gospel. Praise the Lord. I'll just leave you with this last verse. Song of Solomon says this, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jesus had a love for Peter that lasted through the grave, that lasted through his betrayal and denial. And when he came through, Peter found that Jesus loved him just as much as he ever had. He was restored. And I look forward to studying that together as we come to this. Let us praise our God for such a forgiveness. Dear Father, we come.